open up again to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go ahead and pray before we read. Father, we just thank you, Lord, as far as the curse is found, we just sing. Father, we just thank you for your love, for your grace, for your kindness, and also for your power, and for your strength and your might. Lord, that you're able to do what you have purposed to do, and to save the people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Just pray for help this morning, Lord, that you would come and you would give strength where there is weakness, Lord, that you would open ears that cannot hear, Lord, that you would grant hearing so that people might be able to hear and to believe what they hear. I know somewhat of the nature of the lesson, but I pray that it would be more than just polemical, more than just dealing. I pray that, Lord, you would give help to show some of the glory that is there, that Christ would be exalted and lifted up. Just pray for help this morning. Amen. Let's begin just by reading a passage here. We're going to begin in 5:3. I'm going to read verse 3 and then jump down to verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But for lo, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I wrote to you not to associate with anyone named brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his brother, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is there not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were raised, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So this morning, what I hope to do is somewhat kind of give an overview of all of that that we just read. And we'll certainly be coming back into chapter 6 and looking at some more of those things. But as I was reading over this section and think about it, just is there something that you notice there that stands out that's being repeated quite a bit? See any repeated words or theme or phrases there? No? Judge. Yeah. It's more visible in Greek because they don't all translate that. And not all these words mean judge, but they're all, I'm going to point out the similar words. I'm not saying that these words are all exactly the same in Greek, but they're all words that deal with judgment in Greek. So in verse 3, he says, though I have already judged him who has committed this. And then in verse 12, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those within? Verse 13, God judges. So remove the evil person. 6:1, dare to, if anyone has a case, dare to go to law before the unrighteous. That go to law, it's in the family of judgment. Dare any to go to judgment before the unrighteous. I think some translations actually have go to judgment before. Verse 2, saints will judge the world. If the world is judged by you. And then the last there, the smallest law courts or tribunals. It has to do with judgment. Verse 3, we will judge angels. Verse 4, again, the law courts. And then, do you appoint them as judges? That's not in the Greek. It's implied in the English, so it makes sense. And so you have all these words. And then in verse 6, go to law. Verse 7, lawsuits. So we have all these words and these short phrases here that have to do with judging, with judgment, making a judgment of some kind. What's going on in the context where we've been in the past? It's the wicked person in the church that Paul is telling them in verse 3, I've already judged him. I've already passed sentence on him who has so committed this sin. It's dealing with expelling the immoral person, the wicked person, out of the church. He's actually painting the picture of a courtroom. Next time you come together and you assemble together, judge this person. And the judgment here is not like back in chapter 4, and I'm going to get off my notes, so I'll be repeating this again, I'm sure. back in chapter 4, verse 3, he's talking about being faithful. It says, to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Now, this word examine is not a judgment word, but it is similar because it's an examining. It's the same word as back in chapter 2, appraising. It's the same type of word, to appraise something, to determine the value of something, to distinguish something. Here Paul's referring to, he's talking about motives. He says, it's a very small thing that I'm examined by you or by any human court. There's the judgment. There's the tie-in to judging there. You examine evidence in a court. It says, I don't even examine myself. It says, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not by this acquitted. Courtroom language. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, stop judging. Stop judging before the time. Wait until the Lord comes. So what's he dealing with here? Here he's dealing with their judgment of motives, saying Paul's not faithful. They're dealing with his motives and saying, oh, well, the reason that he didn't come to us when he said he would, he just doesn't care about whatever the argument is that they bring against him. He's dealing with the judgment of motives there. Here he's dealing with something else. And so how does this passage here, verse 12 and 13, says, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among you. So he's writing to correct something that apparently they misunderstood about something he had previously written to them. So we know 1 Corinthians isn't 1 Corinthians. It's at least 2 Corinthians. What I mean by that is we don't have that letter that he's referring to. We don't have that. This is the first letter that we have that was written to the Corinthians. But he's saying, I've already written to you before, but we don't have that. And in that, he told them not to associate with immoral people, but he's making it clear, I don't mean people in the world. I mean I did not mean not to associate with lost people, but rather those who are named Christian, who carry the name Christian, who are named as a brother, but they're living immorally. Don't associate with those. And that's where, what have I have to do with judging outsiders comes into play. God judges them. Don't you judge those within. So how does this differ from chapter 4 that we looked at, where Paul is talking about how he didn't care if they examined him or if any human court examined him or judged him? And he told them, stop judging. And now he's saying, don't you judge? Right? So how is this different? Well, in chapter 4, he's dealing with their attempt to judge things they could not see. Excuse me. He was referring to things they couldn't see, to motives of heart. Here he's dealing with things that everyone can see and what's going on. This judgment here has to do with both recognizing and taking action against ongoing sin within the church and not allowing it to remain. So Paul's telling them to take legal action against those that are found to be guilty and to expel them from the fellowship. In other words, the church is responsible to police itself. The church is responsible for taking action, a judgment that acts, not a judgment where you just sit back and talk about people, but a judgment that takes action, legal type of judgment here. This is something that they are currently supposed to be doing inside the Christian community, inside the church, and they're failing to do that. I was thinking about this, all this judgment, and talking about how we will judge angels, we will judge the earth, the world. But here he says, don't you judge insiders? What have I to do with judging outsiders? And I was just thinking about the idea of this judgment. I was thinking in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. God raised up judges to judge the people. And just different places throughout Scripture where judgment language and the arguments, especially here, that he gives for, that he gives as a reason to judge in this portion of his letter. And something stood out to me about judging. In order for someone to judge another person in this way, in this kind of judgment we're reading about here, in order for this to happen, the one that's taking action, because that's what he's calling them to. When he says, don't you judge those within, he's calling them to action, take action against others. And for one to take action against the other, they must have authority to do so. Otherwise, all they can do is express their opinion about something. Right? For instance, word picture. If you invite me over for dinner, and I come over to your house, and I start telling you how you should arrange your furniture and your decorations, and I start rearranging your furniture, and then we sit down for dinner, and I say, no, you don't sit there. You sit over here, and you sit here, and I'm going to sit here. And I start telling you how and where you're going to sit in your house and what order to serve the food in and things like that. What are you going to do? You better tell me to stop it. Why? I don't have the right to do that in your house. I don't have the authority to do that in your house, not in your home. And not only should you tell me to stop it, you should pick up the phone and call Jimmy or Jim and say, hey, Houston, we have a problem. Right? Why? Because I'm doing things I don't have the authority to do. I'm making judgments I don't have the right to make. I'm taking actions I don't have the right to take. And to preside as a judge over someone is to sit in authority over that person. It has to be. And he says here, he tells them, don't associate with immoral people. I don't mean people of this world. I mean immoral people that are named brothers. And the reason, for this reason, what have I to do with sitting in authority over those that are outside the church? But don't you sit in authority over each other? Those who are outside, God has authority over, exercises authority over. Again, this isn't just viewing something. This isn't making a judgment call and thinking about something. This judgment he's talking about is acting, taking action. Don't you act on, don't you judge, actively judge those inside the church. In what way? So that those who are immoral in the church and sinning and living open sin, you take action and the church exercises the authority that they have to put them outside of the church and remove them from fellowship. But that doesn't mean you don't hang out with tax collectors and sinners like Jesus did. Jesus had harsh words for those that were in the Jewish community, for the religious people. He had harsh words for them, but compassion for the sinners those who are outside, God judges. What do I have to do with passing judgment over those outside the church? Do you not pass judgment over those within the church? This is what they were failing to do. And we'll see, it was to the point that they actually went to unbelievers to make judgments against them. Someone wronged someone, they go to court before unbelievers rather than dealing with it in the court, in the church. We'll look at that. The church is failing to judge those inside, but they are not to judge those that are outside. The title this morning is Judgment: Expected, Denied, and Delayed. Paul is saying he expects the church to judge each other. He expects judgment to be going on in the church. He denies judgment to the world now. And he says that judgment is delayed. It will come in the future. So that's what we're looking at. This is not the time that the church should be judging the world right now. Those who are outside, God judges. Outside the believing community. Outside the church. While the church should be policing those inside, they should not be policing those who are outside. In other words, those that are not part of the believing community, not part of the church, not named a brother. And this is where this business of authority comes into play. We don't have the right to take action against those who are outside the church, the unbelieving world, anymore than I have the right to come into your home and to act like I have authority there that I don't have. I don't have the authority to do there the things that I want to do. And there's an argument, but didn't Jesus say, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, therefore? Because Jesus says, I've been given authority, now he says, therefore, go. With all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, as you're going, disciple all the nations. And yes, he most certainly did say that. The end of Matthew 28, the very end of the book, Great Commission. We call it the Great Commission. But do you really think that he commissioned the disciples to do something different than what he himself did and had done? Or to do the same thing that he was doing? Other than he himself came only to Israel to fulfill the scriptures so that the scripture might be fulfilled, I did not come except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he said. He was sent to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's referring to Israel, to the Jews. That's why when the Syrophoenician woman came and implored him to heal her daughter, he said, what have I to do with that? It's not good to take the children's bread, the Jews' bread, and throw it to the dogs, throw it to the Gentiles. Right? Jesus came to Israel, but this is the thing that's different. He is now sending them to the nations, fulfilling the promise given to Abraham that in his seed, in Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed. What Jesus did not say was to go and Christianize the government. What he did say was to teach all people what he had taught them. That's disciple the nations. Instruct the nations. How? Teaching. By teaching. Teaching them everything that he had taught them. He sent them to carry on the work that he started, and Jesus made it abundantly clear that his kingdom was not of this world. His government was not of this world. Therefore, we have no right to go into the world's house and start telling them how to live. What we do have the right and authority to do is to warn them about their current state before God, who is their judge, and tell them the good news, the gospel of the foolishness of the cross. Tying it back into Corinthians, the message that he preached that's foolishness to the world, but that's the message that he took to the world. That's what he came to the world proclaiming. What? You're already judged. Whoever doesn't believe in the Son is judged already, already condemned, already under condemnation. So we have no right to go into someone else's house and tell them what they're to do. We do have the right to do what the king that is over the world told us to do. The day will come in the future when believers will join with God in judging the world. Chapter 6, verse 1. Does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent in the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So the day is coming in the future when believers will join with God in judging the world. Now, before I continue on in that, as I was reading this, and this is one of the advantages, it is so helpful to read books in the Bible over and over again, taking large chunks and reading them over and over. You start seeing things that you wouldn't see just by taking a chapter at a time. It's good to dig in into verses and passages and words, but it's also very helpful to fly by and get the big picture. And as I was doing that, as I've been reading this, I have this question. I have it written down in my Bible. Could 6, 1 through 11 be parenthetical? Could this section here that we're looking at actually be parenthetical? It's very obvious that at 5:13, that's the end of his argument. That's the end of the section. Or is he taking a sidebar? Because if you skip from 5:13 to 6:12, it flows. He's talking about morality, matters of morality, and that sort of thing. And then all of a sudden, he's talking about judging. And then he's back to morality in verse 12. Immorality, I should say. And he begins in 12 with an argument. Hopefully in your Bibles it has the quotation. It makes the most sense. All things are lawful to me. That's the argument that people are raising. All things are lawful to me. I can do what I want. All things are lawful. And the response, but not all things are profitable. The argument, all things are lawful for me. The response, but I will not be mastered by anything. The argument, food is for the stomach and stomach is food, but God's going to do away with both of them. The response, but the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He's addressing arguments that are being made in the church, and this is the argument right here. But what's the body? The body's going to be done away with. It doesn't matter what I do to the body. It doesn't matter what I do in the body. My soul's going to go on, not my body. My body's temporary, so, hey, you know, I get hungry, I eat. So I scratch the itch that I have, right? That's the argument that he's addressing. And if you put that in right at the end of chapter 5, it flows. It flows very well together. But he takes this break and talks about judging. And it has to do with what he's told them to do, expelling the immoral person. And it just seems to me, and again, this is We don't have paragraphs. We don't have quotation marks or any of that. But it just, it seems that it's possible that 1 through 11 is somewhat of a sidebar issue because of what he said about judging. And he goes on to address something, another problem that they have concerning judging. So he says, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? But then he says, the day will come when we do judge the world. When believers will join with God in judging the world, those outside. But that day is not now. It's not this day. And many dangers will occur when the church attempts to do things out of God's ordained order. It never goes well when we do this. In the Old Testament, moving a boundary marker was a serious offense. And it still is today. In fact, the punishment, you can read it in Deuteronomy 19, 14 through 21, the section. Let's just turn there real quick. Deuteronomy 19. Because we're talking about going beyond what we should go beyond. That's moving a boundary marker. Boundary markers were the land in Israel was divided up between the 12 tribes when they came into the promised land, into the land of Cana. They conquered it. They divided the land amongst themselves. They set up boundaries. In some instances, it was stone walls. It still happens today. You have property lines that are divided by fences. If you ever buy a house, sometimes when they come out to plat the land and to check it, you'll find out that someone's built a fence over their property line onto the neighboring property. And that has to be worked out in the courts before things can go through and close. It's that same sort of thing. In verse 14, Deuteronomy 19:14, you shall not move your neighbor's boundary mark, which the ancestors have set, in your inheritance which you inherit in the land that the Lord your God gives you to possess. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Same principle carried over into the New Testament. We don't condemn someone on the evidence of one person. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, which means you'll deal with equity, with justice. Again, I go here for the idea of moving the boundaries. We're not to move boundary markers. Paul is clearly telling the church here, you should be judging those in the church. That's within your boundaries to do. But to judge those in the world in the same way, you're moving your boundaries. You're moving the boundary markers. It never goes well. And there's a sense, and I can't say that what follows in Deuteronomy necessarily means if someone moves the boundary and they go to court and it's found that they're guilty of it, according to the way that they were to judge, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, what should happen to the boundary marker? However much ground they took, should be taken away from them. That would be the right, fair judgment and punishment under the law. I think that same principle applies today, which means if the church tries to go beyond the ground, the boundaries that don't belong to them, that's a sure way to lose ground in the world, to move backwards. And we see this in the Middle Ages when the church was the government. And you see it today in those places in the world where there is still Christian societies. I've mentioned it here before when I've gone to Lebanon, visiting Lebanon, and it's divided up. You have Christian groups, and you have Sunni areas, and Shiite, and Druze. You have these different areas within Lebanon. The most ungodly looking areas are the Christian areas. Visibly, they have billboards promoting sexuality and different things. They have billboards and signs advertising liquor and promoting different things. There's a visible difference because it's a religious affiliation on your citizenship card, right? Citizenship card? Yeah. It's a category that you have to fill out of religious affiliation. In other words, it's the church and the government coming together. It doesn't work out well for the church. Jimmy read this morning in the Lord's Supper about suffering. In the most unlikely areas where the church is persecuted is most often where you see the greatest expansion and flourishment of the church. And when I say flourishing, I mean spiritually. I mean people walking by faith and living by faith and crying out to God and the church advancing and growing. I mean, just thinking about in the Middle Ages when you had Catholics and Reformers, Catholics and Protestants fighting with each other, you had the most ungodly actions being done by, quote unquote, the church, under the authority of the church, because the church was the government was the church, and they fought against each other. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll have some great examples there. Why? Because they thought the church should judge the world. So not only are we not supposed to sit in judgment over the world at this time, but we shouldn't find ourselves in need of the world or unbelievers sitting in judgment over those in the church that wrong each other and sin against each other. This is not referring to matters of law between believers and unbelievers. In other words, it's not always wrong to go to court. If it's between a believer and an unbeliever, Paul's not saying that shouldn't be happening. He's saying in the church, you're going to law, you're going to court, you're suing each other, you're taking each other to court. And that shouldn't happen. Neither is this referring to serious legal crimes that are binding on all members of the community in the world. Specifically, what I'm referring to is egregious things such as murder, rape, molestation, and other things. The church's authority in that matter would be what? Put the person outside the church, to expel the immoral person. That's how the church is to judge them. And when they're put outside into the world where God judges, What has God given the world as a servant to judge the world? The government. His deacon. What am I saying? You want to talk about people confusing boundaries. How many travesties have there been over the years where there were child molestation going on within the church, within a church, within some Christian organization, and they covered it up. And they dealt with it themselves, and they didn't hand the person over to the authorities. And what happens? It gets exposed. And what happens? All manner. There have been whole ministries that crumbled because of that. Because they didn't distinguish rightly between the two swords that God has given to the people in the world. One to the church, one to the government. Let's make it real. What would happen if someone came to me and confessed, hey, I've been molesting my children, or I've done inappropriate things with children in the church. And they say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I can't do this anymore, I've got to confess it, I've got to make it right, I've sinned against my Lord, and what should we do? We should say, okay, I forgive you, and there's consequences. You've done more than just talk about someone behind their back. You've done something that brings harm to another person. You've done something illegal. You've done something that is deserving of punishment. Are you really repentant? Here's the phone. Call the police. Turn yourself in. And we'll walk with you through all that. But you got to do that. And it would be brought before the church openly and say, this is what's happened. That's the right thing to do. But if someone tells you they're going to do something for you, they're going to give you something and they don't give it to you, or they talk bad about you, they slander you, or any of the things that he lists here, all we have to do to understand what Paul's talking about here is to look at the context and the things that he lists. Look at chapter 5, 9 through 11. I wrote to you not to associate with immoral people. Meaning what? Immoral people, covetous, swindlers, idolaters, drunkards, revilers, idolaters. In chapter 6, verse 7, you have lawsuits. Why? Because of their defrauding each other, verse 8. Do you not, in verse 9, you have what? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and homosexuals. Thieves, covetous, drunkard, revilers, swindlers. What Paul is saying, if someone in the church steals something from you, you shouldn't go to court. You should go to that person. And if they don't listen to you, you should take witnesses with you to confront and to discuss the situation. And if it's found out it's true this person did steal and they're not repenting of it, then you take it to the church and you tell the church about it. And the church then exercises the authority they have. If the person won't repent, you put the person out of the church. And at that point in time, if it's something of value, I believe you would have the right to take the person to court because they're no longer in the body. But the better thing to do would be to be defrauded. It's definitely better than going to court. Two people in the church going before. We were at church on Sunday, and they took this out of my purse. It's definitely better to be wronged, to be defrauded, than to go before the unbelievers and have them sit in judgment, sit in authority over the church. Again, going back to the judgment and authority, that this judgment here is a judgment in the place of authority. Paul says, don't you judge those within. What do I have to do with judging outside? Well, if we don't have authority to judge those outside in matters like this, does the world have the right to exercise its authority inside the church? No. The boundary markers are there. We've seen that. We've seen that push. We've experienced that here in trying to figure these things out 3 years ago with COVID and all that happened and the government making regulations and ordinances, and we even had the police show up because we were meeting. They said, you got to shut it down. Fortunately, service was already over because I had already determined we're not going to shut it down. But everyone was basically finishing up eating. And so we hurried up, closed everything up, and left. And we did. But also, we didn't know what was going on. If it happened again, we're not closing doors. Because the government doesn't have the right or authority to tell the children of God, the sons of God, how to worship him. They don't have the authority to do that. It goes both ways. There are boundary markers. And the government doesn't have the right to tell you to put a mask on when you worship God. I'm not making this about masks. It's just something currently that's an example of the government overstepping its boundaries and trying to judge the church. Does one of you, when he has a case, go against his neighbor? Has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Future tense. If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law course? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? What does it mean that the saints will judge the world and that we will judge angels? I don't know exactly. I may spend more time looking into that, but I know there's nothing real clear in Scripture. But I do know that it means that it won't happen in this life. Look at the last part of verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? He's talking about future judgment. In the future, the believers will judge the world, will judge angels. How much more in this life? That's the contrast. The future, what will happen in the future, and what is happening presently. I also know that it has something to do with our authority in the life to come. Are we not told that we will rule and reign with Christ in 2 Timothy 2:12. Verse 11 is, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. It goes on. And then in Revelation chapter 5, these are just a couple verses came to mind. Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. This is referring to Christ, the lamb that is a lion. Uh, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Why did Jesus tell the disciples, as you go into all the world, disciple the nation? Because Jesus had bought people from the nation with his blood. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is a glimpse into the future. But are we not now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Ephesians tells us that. We now are seated in the heavenlies with him. Are we not now the sons of God? This has to do with inheritance. This has to do with royalty, which has to do with authority, which has to do with ruling and judgment. Are we also told where we don't have jurisdiction? Yes, where? In the world. Not now. Not at this time. Our jurisdiction is limited in the kingdom at this time. We have limited jurisdiction and limited authority in this life, just like we will in the life to come. We will see, when we see him, we will be like him. We will rule. We'll judge angels. We won't judge Christ. We will be under him, under his authority. But what he's saying is, he's telling them, look, this is who you are. You're going to judge the world. You're going to preside in judgment over the world and over angels, whatever that looks like. It's almost certainly talking about fallen angels. But why? Because the judgment he's talking about here is taking action against someone. So we will be involved in the action, in God's action, actually in Christ judging the world. We're going to be a part of that somehow. Taking action against it, taking action against angels. There's only certain angels that need action taken against them, fallen angels. Paul's argument in this is that, look, if we're going to do that, then what about these simple things now? And then he goes on. Well, in verses 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If we're going to do that then how much more should we be doing now? And again, he's dealing with the judgment that he just had them do, expel the immoral person. Verse 4, so if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them who are of no account in the church? You appoint them as judges who are no account, referring to the courts of the world, unbelievers. You appoint them over you in the church. I say this to your shame. It's better to be wronged than to do that. It's better to suffer wrong. It's better to go the second mile. It's better to give your shirt also, not just your coat. It's better to carry the soldier's things 2 miles than 1 mile. Better to turn the other cheek. Completely in teaching with John the Baptist and with Jesus and what they taught. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? And this is where I say, where are the elders? I've mentioned it before. There's no mention of elders in the church at Corinth. There's no evidence of elders in the church at Corinth. Because there's no one governing these things. There's no one overseeing any of these things. And here's the ironic thing, there's got to be irony in this. Isn't there one wise man? What was the argument in the first two and three, first three chapters? Especially the first two chapters. Where's the wise men of this age? Where are the wise people? Where's the wisdom? They thought they were so wise in their choosing of certain men over the other one. They thought they were so wise. And here it's coming back around that Paul says, isn't there anyone wise enough to judge in these simple matters, to determine, to listen to the arguments between people and make judgment calls? Does I say this to your shame? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you. There is no winning. You've lost. You're dragging the name of Christ through the mud. Your testimony is shot. You're not obeying. You're not doing what Christ said to do. You've lost. It doesn't matter if you win the court case or not. He's calling them to think spiritually, but remember what he said to them? I can't talk to you as the spiritual people, but the men of flesh, infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food because you're not yet able to receive it. You're still not able to receive it. They should know these things. We should know. It would be better to be wronged than to take one another to court. And again, he's not talking about making judgments in the church and the church exercising authority over such things. He's talking about going before unbelievers in the world's court. It's actually defeat that you have lawsuits with one another. The fact that they even have suits. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brothers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's giving them a grave warning here. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Talked about this before already. But there's the warning. He's like, look, you're doing these things. You're acting like the world. Don't you know the world won't inherit the kingdom of God? You're defrauding each other. Don't you know that those that defraud don't inherit the kingdom of God? It's a strong warning. But he's still dealing with them as brothers. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. This is a grave warning, and it's a grave and great encouragement as well, that again, I'm going to go back to the authority thing. The implications of this, it's pretty amazing. I mean, we see that there. Don't you know saints will judge the world? We will judge angels. Why? Because we're sons of God. Because of who we are in Christ. Because we belong to the kingdom of God. And not only that, we're going to rule. We're going to reign. and we currently are. Not like we will then, but within the church. We're a holy nation, and there is a government, and Jesus Christ sits at the head of it, and he has given instruction on how we are to live as those that are a part of his government in his kingdom. And we have authority in these sorts of affairs with one another. I think, may say strange, a strange thing to say, but I think heaven's going to look a whole lot more like this world than we think. And far more different than we could ever imagine. Sin gone, temptation gone, no more judgments to take place. Because no more unrighteousness being done. No more moving boundaries, no more stealing, no more immorality, no more covetous, no more drunkards, no one cheating and defrauding each other, no more pride. Can you imagine a world without pride? I can't. Especially if you start thinking about it. How basically everything wrong with this world stems from pride. We'll come back and cover more of this in the coming weeks, backing up into the first 11 verses a little bit. This morning I just really wanted to deal with the whole judging aspect of it. And it's a sobering thing, because we all sit in submission to each other. At the same time, we sit in authority over each other. That's how a body works. I'm the pastor. I'm one of the pastors. None of us have the right to come into your house and do the things I mentioned earlier. I don't have the authority to tell you how to raise your children. I don't have the authority to tell you how to do anything. I do have the authority to tell you what God's word says. And the church has the authority to sit in judgment over you if you refuse to submit yourself to Scripture. Not the elders. I think there is such a wrong view on church discipline. It is not elder discipline. It is church discipline. There may be times when, like Paul does here, and he says, I've already judged. I'm not waiting for it to hear from y'all. I've already judged. Well, for one thing, he's the apostle, and he has a position in place of an apostle. But for another thing, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. There may be times when it's right for elders to take initiative and to do something similar to what Paul has done here. But we're still under the authority of the church, so the church can say, hey, no, you were wrong to do that. Or to say, yes, we agree. We can see the evidence, and yep, that was the right thing to do. Wisdom. Is there not a wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? And notice he's not saying we're the elders. It's the church. Among you, among all of y'all, isn't there someone that can deal with these little matters? That's what I've got this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you for just some of the glories that we see, things that we just are left wondering sometimes. What does it mean we're going to judge? What is that going to look like? And yet at the same time, even with our lack of knowledge, we can see that it is a glorious thing. And we can see that it's all because of Christ, and it's not because of us. And we can see the glories of what that future world will be, where we, who are men made from dirt, will be exalted above the angels, will sit over angels, who, if they were to appear right now to us in all their glory, we would fall on our faces before. There are so many glorious truths in your word. Father, I just thank you. Lord, help us. Help us to rightly divide your word, be diligent to study it, to obey it, to be stretched by it, be brought under submission to it. Lord, to be found walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, submitting to Christ as Lord, submitting to one another, and striving to live in a way that is pleasing you in all of these things. Help us to love one another. There's some of the things that we're going to, that we have gone through and will be going through in this book, I pray would be for our help and for our edification, Lord, that we would learn from it. And some of the things are unimaginable that would be going on within a church. Father, help us to stand. Help us to not fix our eyes on ourselves, to not look to ourselves, to not think we're strong, but to recognize our weakness and our need for you and our reliance on you. Lord, help us to keep from casting a judgmental eye on others. Help us to deal with one another the way that Paul is dealing with these people, striving for unity while proclaiming truth and love. We just thank you. Thank you for this time. We'll get to share a meal and fellowship with one another. I just pray that you would be exalted in that, and that we would be worshiping you as we enjoy one another's company now. Just thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your grace and your mercy towards us. Pray that you would get glory in the church.